So our first few verses here are going to be 2 Timothy 2:7, 1 Thessalonians 2:13, and Galatians 5:17. I do want to talk, we do have a couple of conferences coming up. The Rockaway Conference is back on this year. We've changed our venues, but it's just a couple of miles, so we're still calling it the Rockaway Conference. And that is going to be, what date is that, April? September 23rd, 4th, and 5th? Okay. And that's down in Rockaway. April, I think, has some flyers over there. And then the Women's Conference is back on. Okay. April 29th, 30th, well, anyhow, April 29th to May 1st. Lori Verstegen, I believe, is teaching. Is that still the case? Okay. What they do, they go to Sun River, Oregon, which is a ski resort, multi-purpose resort, where they have these huge homes with 10, 15 bedrooms. And you go in and your families rent them. Well, she's rented one, if she needs to, two, and they just meet there. No men allowed. We tried that 1 year. It did not go well. The ladies' conference. It's Dean Antonucci and myself, so you know how well that went. So, it is great to be here. April and I very much appreciate that we get to come down here and get the fellowship again. It's great to hug people again. Yeah. I remember 6 or 8 months into this, I was out looking at a car. I'm an insurance appraiser. And somebody reached out and to shake my hand, and they just went and shook their hand. And I got back and I'm like, oh, am I going to die? So it's great to be able to hike. We were able to go hiking. We didn't get to bring the motor home. April's sister's getting married on Tuesday and didn't consult us, so we can't drive back. But we were still able to go hiking, and we like to hike. Is it Whiting Ranch? Is that where we went? Whiting Ranch? Is that what they call it? It's interesting, too, because all over the place there's these signs that there's mountain lions up there. And we hike a lot, but we've never been scared of mountain lions. Cougars, pumas, same thing. Generally speaking, they will run away from a human being. You don't really have to worry about them. They did have an attack up there. I don't know if you guys heard about it. Couples out there, a couple of guys are out there hiking, and the mountain lion, and you know, a lot of mountain lion, they kind of, they're prey. And what's the deal, right? If you don't have to outrun the mountain lion, you just outrun your buddy, and you're okay. Well, as this thing's sneaking up on him, one of them says, you know what, I know what to do. He just prays, God, let this mountain lion become a Christian. Sure enough, that mountain lion at that moment stands up, paws in the air. God, thank you for this meal that you've provided. In Rockaway, that's a bear. So we're going to talk about our identity in Christ. It's interesting when you come down to this group. I was thinking about this. I'm coming to a group to talk about the identity of Christ, and you guys fellowship with the person that literally wrote the book on your identity in Christ. Yeah. The other verse we're going to talk about is right here. One of the other verses. I thought we could maybe talk about our identity in Christ, though, in light of these verses here. So if you would, let's look, just go through them real quick. Look at 2 Timothy 2, verse 7. He says, consider what I say, and the Lord give thee understanding in all things. What does that verse have to do with your identity in Christ? It's got everything to do with your identity in Christ. If you don't know who your apostle is, if you don't know who to listen to, you'll never get there. If you're over there in Peter thinking you're going to be a priest of the Most High God, you're going to miss what Rick was talking about last night, being an ambassador. Do you know how many times your apostle in the King James Bible uses the word priest in any form whatsoever? Priest, priestly, priesthood? Exactly zero. That should tell us something about the priesthood of the believer theology. You know, the new Bibles change it. Romans 14, they change it from minister to priest. And why would they do that? Because they want to fulfill a doctrine. They use the bad underlying text, but there's a doctrine that they're trying to promote that doesn't apply to us. Confusion. You will not find your identity in Christ outside of Paul's epistles. You find Israel's identity, but you won't find your identity. Look over at 1 Thessalonians 2. Verse 13. For this cause also thank we God without ceasing, because when you received the word of God, which ye heard of us, ye received it, not as the word of men, but as it is in truth, the word of God, which effectually worketh also in you that believe. The believe there is believing the verses. I mean, certainly you have to be a believer, otherwise it's just a book. But do you believe the verse? And I believe everybody in here believes the verse. But when life tells you one thing, when your flesh tells you something, and it disagrees with that verse, or you don't like that verse, where do you come down on that? Do you rest in what this book tells you about yourself and your new identity in Christ? Or as I like to say, do you find, look for that loophole? I know you guys call it down here your what? The yeah buts. So we're talking about believing that verse. When everything in your being and all the circumstances of life and everybody on Fox and MSNBC and Facebook and Instagram and whatever else it is tells you one thing, and the verse says another, where do you come down? Where do you operate? There was some discussion yesterday about driving on the freeway. Richard wants you to go to driving school. I don't. I'm an insurance appraiser. I want you to get that right. They both agree that it didn't bring up the best of them when they're driving. My wife can attest that that's my issue too. So we all say, and I can see heads, oh yeah, I believe the verse. Well, out in the freeway, did that verse come to mind when that guy cuts you off? Let your moderation be known unto all men. See, it's real easy to talk about this stuff on a beautiful Saturday morning here. But when life happens, where do you come down? And I live in the same flesh everybody else does. April will tell you that. Do you believe the verse? Look over at Galatians 5, verse 17. Romans 5, 16. This I say then, walk in the Spirit, ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusteth against the Spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary the one to the other, so that ye cannot do the things that you would. But if ye are led of the Spirit, ye are not under the law. I want to bring your attention to the end of verse 17, so that ye cannot do the things that you would. When you walk in your flesh, you can't do the things that you want to do. You can quote that verse, you can believe that verse, you can go out and do it in your flesh, and you won't do it. Maybe you'll do it once or twice. But eventually, what's going to happen when you're walking in the flesh? That's not going to, and we're doing it my way now. And that's a recipe for failure. It leads to all the problems that we come up in, the bitterness, the resentments, the failure, the feeling that we're not more than a conqueror, that maybe God's mad at us. Maybe we've disappointed Him again. Not understanding our identity in Christ and then going living out of that identity. Maybe reading about these things that are our identity in Christ, but then living out of our identity in our flesh. Wanting to do it. What Frank Sinatra say? My way. No, I'm not that old. The issue here is the walk. And so as we look at just a couple of things today, we're dead to sin, alive unto God. We're forgiven. We're accepted. We're complete in Christ. We need to come to the point where we understand that we need to live according to that. Understand that. Let the Holy Spirit walk after the Spirit. Let the Holy Spirit teach us, convict us, respond positively to that conviction, and then rest in that identity so that we can live a life unto God, because we can't do it in our flesh. And we think we can. I get that. Well, if I just try hard enough. It didn't work that way. The chaplain at the truck stop, he's come to see Wright. He's 85 years old. He's come to see Wright Division in the last 5 years. He had 140 truck stops throughout America that he started. He was every bit of a trucker, let me tell you. He was a trucker. And he, about 30 years ago, he started these truck stops. 5 years ago, 6 years ago, whenever it was, he came to see Wright Division, and he said, you know what I realized? The best thing about Wright Division for me, taught me to quit trying. He said, when I quit trying, and he's got a little trick that he uses. He goes up to the VA, he's getting older, and he goes up to the VA a lot. He used to wear his military hat. I think he was Navy or something. They all wear a hat. And people would always comment on the hat and say, talk about it. He said, no, I got one. And he'd go up there, and he said, maybe some days I wouldn't be on my best. He wears an I Love Jesus hat on his head. He said, you know what? That'll remind me to watch where I am and what I'm saying up at the VA. Truckers come in and they want that hat now. Speaking of the truck stop, this is an advertisement. Greg Johnson right here, he's teaching at the other truck stop that they run in Portland. So we have two truck stops ministries going now. So Greg came to see Red Division. He fellowshiped with us for a couple of years. I had an opportunity to go out there. So now we call ourselves a mega church. We have three locations. Two or three people at each location. We consistently have more people on Zoom than on their Sunday morning meetings. So. But we have three campuses. Do you walk after you put your faith in your ability to please God, to do the thing? Because that verse tells you can't do it. So there's the first thing about walking your identity in Christ. Do you believe that you can do it in your flesh? Or do you believe that verse that says you can't? When we get on the freeway, when we're dealing with family, when we have disappointments, do we respond the way Paul tells us to? Or do we respond the way we tell us to in our emotions? Okay? Let's get to the text. Romans 6. Romans 6, verse 1. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? Know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death? Therefore we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. For if we have been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall be also in the likeness of his resurrection. Knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin, for he that is dead is free from sin. Now if we be dead with Christ, we believe we shall also live with him, knowing that Christ being raised from the dead dieth no more, death hath no more dominion over him. For in that he died unto sin once. In that he liveth unto God. Likewise, reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. If you would, just jump with me over to verse 14. For sin shall not have dominion over you, for you are not under the law, but under grace. Your identity in Christ, what Paul's talking about here, is you're dead to sin. Therefore, you are alive unto God. Okay, if you're not dead unto sin, you are not alive unto God. Sin doesn't have dominion over you. Okay, verse 14. Because you're not under the law, but under grace. Notice in this passage three times, Paul uses verse 3, know ye not, verse 6, knowing this, verse 9, knowing that. You've heard it said in this conference, and probably every conference you've ever been to, your Christian life, and that's a terrible phrase, but your life will not operate based on ignorance. You cannot live a life pleasing unto God based on ignorance. Based on your own ability to do something. He starts this right here telling you, you are alive unto God. You can live unto God. You can live in resurrection life, that we call there, because you are dead indeed unto sin. Now the question, and it's a rhetorical, you don't have to raise your hand. Do you believe that? When that issue of sin in your life, whatever it is, pride on the freeway, terrible addiction, whatever it is your response, well, that sin's just greater than me. I wish that didn't have such control over me. Well, you come to this verse, these verses, and say, I'm not under the control of sin anymore. I know it feels like it. I know my flesh is screaming for whatever that thing is. I'm not as righteous as some. I did watch the Super Bowl this year. I saw what was on TV there. I see what the world's putting out to you. Some of that stuff looked really good, especially the cars. They got an electric truck now. I saw one. We saw one.
In California.
In California. When everything in your being tells you that that sin, that you don't have any control of it, where do you come down on that issue? I'm just a woeful sinner saved by grace. Praise God. Or are you more than a conqueror through Him? It's an attitude. Yeah, I get the sentiment of the first thing. But you know what? Once you got put into Christ, you're not that woeful sinner. You know what you are? You're dead to sin.
Amen. That's right.
You're alive unto God. Not your, you're standing before God. I understand our state doesn't match it. But that's what He's telling, teaching you here. And He's teaching you how. He doesn't just say, oh, by the way, you guys are dead to sin. He's going to go through and He's going to explain it to you. Verse 3, know ye not that so many of us were baptized into Jesus Christ, were baptized into His death? Lord Jesus Christ was died, He buried, He rose again. That's the example Paul's using here. We were baptized into Jesus, When we got put into Christ, it's not. You guys know this. It's not a water ceremony. The Holy Spirit baptized us into the church, the body of Christ. When that happened, don't you understand? You were baptized also into His death. There's a part of you that died the moment you got saved. Not only that, though. Therefore, right? Well, if you died with Him, what happened next to Him? He's buried. You're in the likeness of that as well. You're identified with that burial as well. That, like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father. Now here's where He changes a little bit, doesn't it? He doesn't tell you in that verse that you also were raised up. He does that clearly in Ephesians 2, or raised in heavenly places. He says, okay, the example here, you're identified with that death and with that burial, with that resurrection. Now you can walk in newness of life. Lay hold on eternal life. What we call resurrection life. That like as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we should walk in newness of life. For if we've been planted together in the likeness of His death, we shall be also in the likeness of His resurrection. Look up down at verse 10. For in that He died into sin once, but in that He liveth, what's He do? He lives unto God. You see the parallel there. We're still here on planet Earth, right? Rick talked about that last night. He asked you the question, are you in heaven?
No.
No. Don't let me tell you you're in heaven on Earth, because it's not. We're still here on Earth because He left us here to do a job, didn't He? You can do that job. You can walk in this life because you're identified. You've been through this. Now, we have somebody in that meets with us every once in a while and says, okay, wait, Dave, you're talking about positionally, right? Okay. Yeah, positionally, but it doesn't change. That's the reality of your new life in Christ. The reality is you've been crucified. You've been identified with all this. Positionally, yes, but it's real. Just because it's your standing doesn't mean it's not real and shouldn't have power in your life. Can't have power in your life. He goes on. Knowing this, that our old man is crucified with Him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that we should not serve sin. There's that death. When you got saved, when you believed that Jesus Christ died for your sins, was buried, and rose again, that's all the payment ever needed for your sins, you know what happened? Your old man was crucified with Him. Your old man died that day. Now, we like to go get that old stinky carcass and put it back on, right? It's comfortable. It feels good. Every time I talk about this, I think John was in Rockaway, and he asked the question. He says, you guys ever put on an old shirt? Does that feel good? Of course, all the women go, oh, God, no. All the men go, yeah, I got one. It's on right now. We got to take that old man that feel so comfortable sometimes, don't we? And put it back on. It's a stinky, icky carcass. Think about Samson. Went back to find the honey, right? And that stinky, ugly, nasty carcass. We see it sometimes when we're out hiking. This is gross. But boy, we like to put that on. Our old man is crucified with him. Why? That the body of sin might be destroyed. Why? That henceforth we should not serve sin. If you don't reckon this to be true, if you don't believe that your identity in Christ is that your old man, your flesh, was crucified with Christ, you'll never get where you need to go. It's an understanding and a belief, and then operating out of that issue. Not coming to the place where you say, well, you know, he left me here, I'm still in this sin cursed world, and I still got this terrible flesh. Okay? I got all those things too. I live in the same place everybody else does. I fail at these verses more often than I'd like to admit. But when you reckon this to be true, when you believe that issue about your relationship to sin, that your old man was crucified, start operating out of that identity with knowledge, you can start to live a life pleasing unto God. Verse 7, he that is dead is free from sin. Now, if we be dead with Christ, we believe we shall also live with him. Knowing that Christ, being raised from the dead, dieth no more, death hath no more dominion over him. For in that he died unto sin once, but in that he liveth, he what? Liveth unto God. You ever met a saved person, gone up to him, and asked them, do you want to live unto God? Do you want to please God? You ever had any one of them say, you know, I really don't. I'm saying that's great, but you know what? Who cares? Now, and a lot of us have lived that way, but very few will vocalize it, right? That same person, though, you ever ask somebody, you say, how do you do it? And they say, well, I do this, and I do this, and I do this, and I do this, and then I go to church, and I don't know what to do, and I go down, and I get the 12-step program, and then I get the 8-step program. And what is that? I. Look at Galatians 2:20. This is a verse about Paul's walk. I'm crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Verse 18, he talks about not being under the law anymore. Verse 21, I do not frustrate the grace of God, for if righteousness come by the law, then Christ is dead in vain. Why do you see? Because I'm crucified with Christ. My own man is crucified. Yeah, I still live. I can still live a life pleasing unto God. He's talking about functional life, functional death here. He says, but it's not me. I don't live unto God. It's Christ living in me. It's Christ living in me. When I rely on Christ in me, what He did and what He continues to do, God has promised to do a work in us. Look over at 2 Corinthians 5. In Corinthians 5, verse 14. For the love of Christ constraineth us, because we thus judge that if one died for all, then we're all dead. It's a misused passage a lot. April and I, several years ago, and my dad, we got fired from the church the same day. It's very, very interesting to get fired with you and your dad on the same day. So we went to a local church. I hadn't been in organized religion in 30 years. So how bad could it really be? That's bad. So we go in. Of course, they're going to teach prayer. And the guy that's the grace believer, right? What are they teaching prayer from? The so-called Lord's Prayer. Right, and then there's the obligatory, he fell out of a tree and the angels reached down and pushed him back in. Okay. The fable. But the thing that struck me the most was five times we stood up, they stood up, and applauded little baby Jesus and all he'd done for us. That's how this verse is taught. Well, you love Jesus so much that you're going to stop doing what you do. Because you love him so much, it constrains you from sinning. How's that working in your life? Do you love yourself enough to stop sinning? That verse is talking about his love for us. And that word constraineth, you can look it up in the 1821, 1881 Webster's Dictionary. One of the definitions is the power sufficient to accomplish the goal. Christ's love for us, him operating in us, is the power sufficient to accomplish. It's his power. In your flesh, you are not more than a conqueror. You're not even a conqueror. You're a failure. Sorry. It's the uplifting message of the day right there. But in Christ, Christ in you, you're more than a conqueror. But when life happens, where do you go? Do you go to Christ? Do you go to the Word of God rightly divided? Or do you go to what we want to do? If you're saved, if you're in Christ, if you are Christ, look over to Galatians 5:24.
I found this on the web.
Well, thank you. You know, whoever's calling on, that's just rude. Three in you. I should have asked you. Where were we? Galatians 5:24. Yeah, Google, where were we? And they that are Christ have crucified the flesh with the affections and the lusts. Look over at James 1. They that are Christ have crucified the affections and the lusts. That'd help. To remember that verse, to live out of that verse, to believe. Remember what I said earlier? Word of God works, I didn't say it, Paul said it. Word of God works effectually in you what?
That
believe. Satan didn't make you do it. Crucified with Christ, that includes the affections and the lusts in our flesh. So how do you reconcile that with the fact that you still want to do what you want to do? It's because we have a choice to make. Are we going to live according to our new identity in Christ? Or are we going to live according to our old identity in Dave? Look at James 1. Verse 14. Every man's tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. When lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin, and sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. We just learned that if we're Christ, we've crucified the flesh with the affections and the lusts. That's part of your identity in Christ. Your affections and your lusts have been crucified. You need to rest in that when those affections and the lusts, they rear their ugly head. And sometimes they come up hard, don't they? And sometimes they come swift. It's easy. Example I use, you know, when you get together for the holidays, that's always a great time, right? You know pretty much the arguments you're going to have and who you're going to have them with, especially in the political world or the religious world, right? And you can prepare. And you ought to prepare, by the way, not for the political stuff, but for the religious stuff. But you know, life doesn't normally happen like that on the holidays. Life happens quick. And you need to be prepared. You need to be prepared with an answer, but you also need to be prepared, okay, when life comes at me, am I going to rely on myself or who I am in Christ? And that comes from knowing some things. not bringing human viewpoint to what I think Christ would have me do. He tells you how you should respond to a situation. Work, family, believers, unbelievers. Rick talked about it last night. Rick got me. Yeah, I hope he made some of you uncomfortable. He made me uncomfortable. I have two drugs in my life. Tobacco and politics. Been off the tobacco 7 years. I've been off politics 18 months. Hi, I'm Dave, and I'm a political junkie. And I was good. And then Corona's happened. And then, I'll show you how bad it is for me. I hail from the People's Republic of Oregon. There I go. I spent the first 8 months of this pandemic on Facebook, not talking about any of this we're talking about here today. Post a video that we three times a week, but when I was putting comments on, it was about politics, and I had the answer. Just listen to me, and I got the answer, and it would eat me up. It was a terrible thing. Now my Facebook's back to church like a travel channel. But that stuff will eat you up. Because I was getting wrapped up in who I was as a free person. Don't make me put on a mask. I want to go to a ball game. I want to go to the RV show. My focus was on me. There's an opportunity there that was missed. We used to be in a assisted living home. It was great. We're actually, and the deal is there, you use the room for free as long as the residents can come. The residents didn't come, except we were getting about 10 or 15 residents every week. For the last 6 weeks before Corona started. Well, then we got kicked out. They closed the thing down. So we ended up at my house and then at the hotel. I tell you what, that hotel's a great place for outreach. But I was so wrapped up in making sure that people knew where we were politically and this, that, or the next thing. And you know the problem with that is? We're a small group, and I made half my group mad. If I'd done the other way, I'd have made the other half of the group mad. As a teacher, I'd lost my focus on who I was in Christ and what my role was. That's a shame on me. Bill Walker used to talk about when we were teaching, he'd say, you're starting to meddle, Dave. And I like that. And that's what I'm trying to do, trying to meddle a little bit, make you think about when life happens, what do you rely on? Do you rely on your identity in Christ? You can study it. I don't need to stand up here and give you a list. You got a book right here. It's got 26 of them in it. You spend your lifetime figuring it out. But that knowledge, you need to do something with. You need to make a decision. Where are you going to come down in this issue? You going to rest in who you are in Christ or rest in who you are in you? In that old crucified, icky flesh thing. Romans 6:14, sin does not have dominion over you. That is part of your identity. The unsaved person cannot say that. They do say that, though, don't they? Sin is not a real thing. It's a man's construct. It's part of the patriarchal religious system. Sin doesn't have dominion over a believer. Now, we don't read the second part of that verse very often. What's that say? For you are not under grace. No. That is not what it says. And that's why I don't quote many verses. For you are not under the law, but you are under grace. So there's a reality. Because we live in the dispensation of grace, that verse has some weight to it. But let me put it to you like this. When you put yourself under the law, you're allowing sin to have dominion over you. How do you put yourself under the law? I'm not going to do anything. When you try and perform for God, When you fall back into that performance-based acceptance system, if I do this, God will bless me. If I don't do this, this is why bad things are going on in my life. I'm a terrible person. How could God ever love me? What am I ever going to do to make it up to God? Well, that was all taken care of here at the cross. When you put yourself under the law, you are allowing sin to have dominion over you. Because what are you doing? You're operating in your flesh. If you walk in the flesh, can you please God? Can you walk in the flesh and walk in the spirit at the same time? That's harsh. Because you think you can. You think you can please God, right? You please your spouse. Why can't you please God? A different standard for one. Don't put yourself under the flesh. Don't rely on that performance-based acceptance system. In the flesh, you can't please God. You can't live under God if you're trying to perform for God's acceptance. Look over to Ephesians 1. As I look out and I come across people, I think one thing I see so often in people professing to be saved is an attitude of frustration or sadness because they get up every morning to please God. Today is the day. I'm going to be accepted today. Today's the day. You don't get out of bed before you fail. Tomorrow's the day then. And it's just, these are not evil people. These are not people that hate God. These are people that love God. They believe that they love Jesus enough that they won't do what they do. We're working for God's acceptance. We just want God to be accepted. Accept them. Look at Ephesians 1, verse 6. To the praise of the glory of His grace, wherein He hath made us accepted in the Beloved, in whom we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of His grace. You are accepted in the Beloved. If you're as bad as me, you are accepted in the Beloved. If you're worse than me. That's a life-changing verse. If you believe it. I still haven't figured out a way to say this adequately. The supreme being in the universe, and I feel like I have failed in the description, who spoke and created something out of nothing. And when you think of nothing, you think of something. So if you can get your head wrapped around, there was nothing. You're accepted in His Son. He accepts you. You don't have to work for His acceptance anymore. That should give you great comfort. Because when you fail, you should be able to walk right over here and literally say, thank God Jesus died for that issue in my life. Again. And when it's a stumbling block tomorrow, and it shouldn't be, but it was a stumbling block tomorrow, it's the same answer. So quit trying to perform. Spend all that time trying to figure out how to be acceptable unto God, to be accepted by God, and get on with your ambassadorship. Understand your identity in Christ. See, understanding your identity in Christ is not something we just talk about. It'll change your life. The second part of what he talks about there is the issue of forgiveness. Look down at that. In Christ, in whom we have redemption, what? Through His blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of His grace. However rich God is in grace, you are that forgiven. Right? Where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. No matter the number of sins, no matter how bad the sins are, there's more than enough grace for God to take care of that issue. Forgiveness. This issue of forgiveness is part of your identity in Christ, and can I submit to you that until you understand the full, complete way in which you've been forgiven, you'll never get anywhere else. The issue of the total forgiveness that you have because of the events of the cross is something you need to come to grips with and come to understand. Because it doesn't make sense to humans. Because we want to forgive people 7 times 70, right? 490 times. She's close. He doesn't count them. He doesn't wag his finger at them. He didn't look over at his father and say, "I didn't know he was going to do that." He forgave you. Completely. It's not okay to sin. You need to stop. But you need to understand when you fail, you've been forgiven. So pick yourself up. Get rid of the guilt. Middle letter of the word guilt is what?
I.
Understand, it was taken care of at the cross. And then we'll live out of that. Okay, I'm forgiven. I need to quit doing that. And I need to go. Yeah. Look over at... Oh, where are we going? Look over at Colossians 2, verse 13. Colossians 2. And on your way, stop in Ephesians 4. I'll show you how this can really work in a person's life. Look at Ephesians 4. I'm sorry. Colossians 3. Colossians 3, verse 13. My wife doesn't like it when I do this, but I'll tell you, just a practical example of how this worked out in my life. This issue of your forgiveness. Colossians 3, verse 13. Forbearing one another and forgiving one another, if any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. Okay? That word forgave, right? Is that past tense or future tense? That's past tense. Okay? All your sins have been forgiven. This verse, though, talks about if you have a quarrel against any. I've told this story before. Just before the pandemic started, I had a huge argument with somebody at work. Huge. And I was right. I had people calling me from all over the organization I work say, "You were right on that one." And I work at home. So it was April. So she could hear me on the phone. And she said, "Hey, what are you teaching this week?" "About forgiveness." "Why?" "Not now, April." So I thought about this verse. And I didn't want to forgive this guy. He wronged me. And I looked at that verse for 3 days, looking for that loophole, that "yeah, but." And you taught probably 6 months ago, but I only heard it that week, brought out that in that verse, Christ forgave me in that quarrel. Oh man, that made me mad. Why did I need to be forgiven? I was right. I needed to be forgiven in that quarrel. And in such, I needed to forgive that other person. I talked about that for 3 days with April. As soon as I got my head wrapped around that verse, we didn't talk about that anymore except as a teaching aid. Now here's the funny thing. I've told that 3 or 4 or 5 times now. 3 years ago, 4 years ago, I don't remember the issue, and I don't remember who the other person was. But I was willing to get myself tied up in knots over something. And whatever was done to me wasn't near as bad as what I did to Christ. And He forgave me. I didn't want to believe that verse. But when I did believe that verse, I could actually see it work. You come to a point in time where you see something like that happen, you go, "Okay, maybe I'll trust another verse. Quit relying on me and start relying on who I am in Christ." And again, it starts with this issue, truly, of understanding how forgiven you are. You are completely forgiven. Come with me to Ephesians 1. You've been completely forgiven unconditionally. You don't need to spend time, you don't need to spend energy trying to get God to accept you or earn that forgiveness. You've already got it. What you need to do is get in that book, rightly divided, learn about your identity in Christ, believe the verses so they work effectually in you, and then live out of that identity in gratitude. Okay? What did I say? Ephesians 1? Here's another issue in your identity in Christ. Verse 13. In whom ye also trusted, after that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after that ye believed, ye were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession unto the praise of His glory. When you got saved, you got sealed, and you got sealed until the redemption of the purchased possession. That's issues of the rapture, okay? You are sealed. The moment you got sealed until the rapture. You get saved, and you're saved. You cannot lose your salvation after the rapture. It's an interesting way to say it, right? You're sealed until the rapture. Well, you can't lose your salvation after your rapture, right? We agree on that. But you're sealed. You never again have to worry about the lake of fire. That's part of your identity in Christ, is you are sealed until the day of redemption. But not only that, look over at Ephesians 4, verse 30. This will help with your confusion. This will give you a practical application here of this. Look at Ephesians 4, verse 30. Grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption. One's until, the other's unto. See the difference there? They're not the same word. Until is a moment of time. Unto is what you're sealed to. So when you got saved, not only are you saved until that time, but you're sealed to that. If you're sealed until then, and you're sealed to this event, what does that tell you about your identity in Christ as far as this issue out here? That'll clear up some issues about going through the rapture, won't it? And if you don't think that's not an issue for saved people today, it's a huge issue. I used to meet with a men's group, 500-600 men, and we'd break into small groups. We went through a Revelation study one time. I don't think anybody knew my name, but it was the hat guy, the coffee guy, and the pre-trib guy. And we meet on Monday nights. And by the end of Monday night, these are men that love God. These weren't evil people. We worked through some issues. Okay, we're not going through the tribulation. I understand those issues. Okay. We'd meet them the following Monday after they talked to their pastor three times. And they come back and say, no, we're going through the tribulation. I said, no, let's sit down, we'll go through it again, guys. Well, I got it. Just a little bit of confusion. Why? They didn't understand that issue. You can get wrapped up in all these other things. Just understand you're sealed into it. That'll clear up the issue. That's your identity in Christ. Your identity in Christ is you're not out here. So don't worry about going through it. But what should you worry about with tribulation? Maybe your friends and loved ones will go through it. Okay, now we're back to what Rick said last night, right? Let's get on with our ambassadorship. You see, there where your identity in Christ motivates you to be an ambassador for Christ and those around you. Clears up the confusion. You consider what Paul said to understand that issue. Look over at Colossians 2. If you can't find Colossians 2, it's right here. Real quick, before you get to Colossians 2, look at Colossians 3, 12. Put on, therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercies, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering, And on he goes, oh, see, there are the three titles. Put on there for the elect of God, holy and beloved. That's you. That's a description of your new life in Christ. You're the elect of God. You're holy and you're beloved. You're elected to a purpose that he preordained for the church, the body of Christ, to rule and reign in the heavenly places. You're holy. You're set apart. You've been taken out of Adam and put into Christ. You ought not look like the world. I ought not look like the world. We saw that you're accepted in the beloved. Paul tells you what? You are beloved. I love that word. You are beloved. This is not a world that loves us. Just get on any social media, watch any news channel. This is a world of hate for people just in general, but specifically to us intolerant, saved people that believe in a right and a wrong. The one that accepts you in the beloved also looks at you as beloved. That ought to make you feel a little better on the bad days. Got to kick the cat. But I don't need to because I'm beloved. I'll rest in that. I don't need to rest in that pill, that bottle, that pornography, that sugar, that pride, that... I can rest in being beloved. Let that replace whatever that other issue is. Colossians 2:10. And ye are complete in him, which is the head of all principality and power, in whom also ye are circumcised with the circumcision made without hands. Well, there's Romans 6. And putting off the body of the sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ, buried with him in baptism, wherein also ye are risen with him through the faith of the operation of God, who hath raised him from the dead. Ye are complete in him. You can spend, and you should spend, the rest of your life figuring out this issue of your identity in Christ. Can I tell you, it's not 26 things? And I mean no disrespect, that's a great book. We have in the truck stop, we've got a list of, I think, a different 13 things, 14 things. You spend your life studying out this issue, coming to understand and to appreciate it. But maybe you don't understand everything about that, but you do understand what? That word, complete. You understand what that word complete means. Somebody comes along and tells you, you need to believe in the death, burial, resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, and then you need to get baptized. You need to join the church. You need to be down at the soup kitchen. You need to pass tracts. You need to turn from your sins. That's a good idea, by the way. You need to get baptized every time you read the etiquette. Same men's meeting. A guy came in and said, yeah, I've been baptized 5 times. At what point do you realize it's not working? They didn't ask me back. You're complete in him. You're not complete in yourself. Don't make that mistake. Don't conflate those two. You're complete in Christ because of what he did. You can be a more than conqueror because of what he did. Come back to Romans 6 and we'll end. Verse 11. Likewise, reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin. God reckons that to be true. You should come along and you should agree with God. Reckon ye also yourselves to be dead unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ. There's the issue. You're dead unto sin. You're alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Don't miss that. Don't miss that. Through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Not because you are so strong and have such great constitution that you can will yourself to do it. because of who you are in Christ. And Christ, what did Paul say? Not I, but Christ. Operate by the faith of Christ. Look over at Romans 8. Verse 37. Nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors. What? Through Him. The issue is Christ. The issue is not us. Get in that book. Find out who you are in Christ. Believe that's who you are in Christ. Believe it's a reality. It's not some supernatural thing that's going to happen way out yonder. It's a reality in your life here on earth today. And then go live out of that with a heart of gratitude. Relying on Christ in you, not you in you. Okay? Believe the verses. Rest in them. Live out of them. In your identity in Christ, thereby live unto God through Jesus Christ. Dear Heavenly Father, would you thank you for your love and for your grace? Would you thank you for who you have made us in your Son? The issue is never us, but it is your Son in us. It is who you have made us in Him. And as we've looked at these verses today, Lord, and we have just, even to say we scratch the surface would be an overstatement. There's a lifetime of study here to understand who we are in Christ. And to come to the point where when everything in life and in our flesh tells us one thing, that we rely on these verses. And we live out of these verses. And we just rest in what you've said. You've told us that. Let this be, it is the reality of our life. Let us believe that and live out of that reality. We thank you for the finished work of the cross. Your Son came, died for us, was buried, rose again the third day for our justification. Because of the simplicity of that plan, if we'll just simply believe it, if anybody will just believe that, you'll take them out of Adam, put them into Christ forever with a destiny in the heavenly places, never again in jeopardy of the lake of fire. And then you promise to do a work in us as we mature and grow and understand who we are in Christ and with a heart of gratitude live out of that. In your Son's holy precious name, amen.
Amen.